We're going to be continuing in Romans. We're going to mostly hit in chapter 6, but we are going to finish up verses 12 through 21 in chapter 5. That part is just a little bit more of a read-through, reestablishing what we already saw last week. I'm going to pick it up from verse 10 where it says, "If then we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled. We shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." And we mentioned last week how we're in the ministry of reconciliation. God has ordained us because of the reconciliation that He gave to us, to Himself, that He's ordained us as ministers of reconciliation. We saw that last week. And as ministers of reconciliation, we reconcile one with another. How many times do we get at odds, you know, with one or another, or with people at work? And who's the bigger person? You've heard that's been said. It's the one who's fulfilling the law of Christ, fulfilling your ministry. Wherever it is, whether you were wrong or whether you were wronged, it doesn't matter. We establish our ministry through reconciliation, loving one another, healing one another, forgiving one another. And isn't it amazing when all the walls that we tear down, I was thinking of the walls in the Old Testament that were torn down around Jerusalem, and as the enemies came and knocked it down, that's what the enemy does, is try to knock down these walls that God has set around us for protection. And as he knocks them down, God is glorified even more because he allows us to go and rebuild. And it's by his strength that we rebuild these walls. It's by his strength that we're able to reconcile one with another. It's by his strength that we're drawn to each other in the spirit of the bond of peace. Ministers of reconciliation. Verse 12, it says, of chapter 5 in Romans, "Therefore, just as though one man sinned," therefore, remember, looking at what we just read, "just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin," speaking of Adam, "and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Lawlessness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. It speaks about the lawlessness that we live in. The lawlessness, because now there's laws that are established, and we see through God's Word and through laws around us in the land that there's sin, but then there's lawlessness as well, where we run a red light and you just broke the law. Well, how did you know it's against the law? Because there's a law written. And that's what he's trying to show us here, that because of the sin that was imputed to us through Adam, there was sin. And sin was there before the law. But now that the law is established, and thou shalt not, if you will, as we read the laws of sin, we recognize more so fully when we've sinned. Because it's written for us right there. It's not a matter of, is this sin or is this not sin? We'll go to the Bible and it says right there, if it is or if it isn't. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, from before the law to law." We were doomed because of our sin. Through one man's sin, through Adam's sin, the whole generation of humanity now has a wall between us and God because of sin. "Even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." What does he mean? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. I'll just read that to you quickly. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Again, in the Bible, when you see fallen asleep, it speaks of the first death, or the death of our flesh, our mortal body, if you will, and not total damnation and dead in our spirit. "But those who have fallen asleep," Christ has become the first fruit. He's the first one to have risen, setting a pattern for us so that we too may have the hope and the knowledge of knowing that when we lay down, when we fall asleep, if you will, when our life is over, then we too can be raised with Christ. "For since by man came death," speaking of Adam and sin in the garden that imputed to all of us, "by man also came the resurrection of the dead." Notice that "man" there is probably capitalized in your Bible as in mine. "By that man," speaking of Jesus Christ, "also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." There's our hope. We see the damnation that comes our way because of the sin that's in our life, even through Adam. Even if we were to live a sinless life, we know that we have sin in us. It was born into us. But because of Christ and the finished work at the cross, we too can see and have hope of the resurrection and eternal life with God. Verse 15, back in chapter 5, but the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God. And the gift by the grace of one man, speaking of Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Don't be dismayed. Don't think that, oh my gosh, the whole generation were doomed to die. If we don't receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then yes. But grace has abounded more and more. Abundant grace is available to you, to me, and to everyone that we know. Because of the grace of God, the first fruit, Jesus Christ, can bear much more fruit through all of us if we turn our hearts to Him. Verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. That was judgment, we see, through Adam, which came from one offense, resulted in condemnation. So it was fleshly. We're born into this fleshly realm, if you will, and there's sin in our flesh because of it. The free gift isn't like that, he says. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. And those of you who were with us a few weeks back, we studied about the justification, how God justifies us through the faith that He's given us. To each one of us is given a measure of faith. What do you put your faith in? Do you put it in your good works we studied? Or do we put it in Christ's finished work? That's the key. Do you recognize that there's no way for none of us to be saved apart from Jesus Christ and the blood that He shed on the cross? And we put our faith in Him. And when we do that, then you're justified. For if by one man's offense death reigned, speaking of Adam, through the one, much more. Much more, again, he says the second time, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Amen? Through the one. By one man, Adam, sin entered into humanity. By one man, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, our King, our Savior, Almighty God, life is abundant. Grace is abundant. It's poured out to us. Why? Because He loves you. He loves each and every one of you. Think about it. Right now where you sit, think how awful you are. I do all the time. I think, God, I'm this and I'm this. And oh, God, I hate this flesh. He says, but I love you just as you are. He wants us to change and to grow, and our mind gets renewed as we spend our time in the things of God. But even as you are, I look at my life and I'm a little better, hopefully, than when I was when I first gave my life to the Lord. But as I look at that part of my life and some of the things that I was involved in then, and I think, God, at that point, I was really even humbled more. Because I thought, how could you love me? How could you come to me? Look what I've done. And then as time goes on, and I think I'm getting better in the Lord, I think of Paul as he says, you know, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the least of the saints. I'm the chief sinner. As we grow more and more in Christ, we recognize from that point, man, I'm the least, he says, of the apostles. A little bit of preeminence there. I'm the least of the saints. A little bit of humility starts coming in, but a little bit of preeminence. And then finally, towards the end of his life, even though he's changed dramatically, he still recognizes that he's a sinful man. And even though he doesn't do the things that he used to do, killing Christians and such, he still recognizes, the closer I get to Jesus Christ, and yes, I know I'm being changed more and more like Him, but the closer I get to the light of Christ, I see the sin on me even more. And I'm the chief of sinners. You see, that's how it is. If you're far from the light, you don't look so bad. Why do you think bars are dimmed? Everybody looks pretty good. But if you turn on the light, you see the sin for what it is. You can't hide in the darkness anymore from your sin. Hiding in the darkness as you walk closer and closer to the light of Christ, you recognize sin on you more and more. When I was back then, the big sins, we'll call them, were so easy to spot out. But even then, it was dim. Once the light turned on, I could see them. But the closer we draw, the more we recognize we need Him. Because our sin, it permeates us. Therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, Jesus Christ, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, speaking of Adam, where our sins came from the very beginning, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Righteous. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. This is Jesus, God Almighty. He humbled himself. And taking the form of a bondservant, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of on the cross. And God highly exalted him. Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Creator of the universe, came in a body form like ours to humble himself, to wash our feet, to die in our place. He was obedient to the Father unto the point of death. Now, many of us are obedient. And sometimes we can even take pride in our obedience, can't we? When we think we're doing good, and maybe it's something we just keep in ourselves, but we think, okay, Lord, I'm doing good, I'm doing good. I'm the least of the apostles. Or maybe you're somewhere in there, I'm the least of the saints. But at some point we recognize and we kind of want to pat ourselves on the back. Oh, I've been doing so good this week, Lord. Oh, God, I prayed, I read, Oh, it's good. And we've been obedient, and that's a good thing. Continue in that. But there's not a one of us here who has been obedient to the point of death. Not, maybe someday you guys will. I don't know. But Jesus, an example of how an obedient life should be. By one man's obedience unto the point of death, he made us righteous by his blood and his sacrifice. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but sin abounded and grace abounded much more. So that sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God for that. As sin seems to abound in our society, you turn on the TV, it's getting so much that we can't even watch regular TV. As you see debauchery and sexual perversion. And first we got rid of the cable, then we got rid of the disc, now regular TV. It's getting ridiculous. And you go all around, you go to the mall, and you see sin everywhere. And it's weird. It's getting weirder and weirder, and it's abounding. But praise God. Because the more that sin abounds, the more grace is able to move in. You guys are examples of that grace. Move into your community and show the love of Christ. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. That's not for us. We see sin abounding, but it's not for us. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, this is a fact. We're going to look at two facts. This first fact, therefore, because we were baptized into Christ, and not speaking of water baptism, but I'm speaking of the baptism of Christ, asking Jesus into your heart. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. Christ's natural order is that we're baptized into His death. We accept Him as our Lord. We walk in newness of life. There's a change in you. Whatever stage or whatever phase you are in your walk with the Lord, whether it's brand new or whether it's been a while since you've been walking with the Lord, wherever you're at, know this. First fact, you're in Christ. You're baptized. Second fact, there's a newness of your life. You're changing a little bit at a time. Just a little bit at a time. You're dying to the flesh, raised in the Spirit. Your spirit is starting to grow. Your flesh is starting, hopefully, to dwindle off. But your spirit starts to grow as you get into God's Word. That's the second fact you must know. Verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, Christian knowledge, this is something as Christians we must know. And when you know something, you carry it with you everywhere you go. And if it's asked upon you, you're able to respond because you know it. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. How many of you know? Now, after we just did a little test and we thought, think how awful we are and the sin that abides in us. But how many of you know that your old man was crucified? How many of you recognize this is something as a Christian we should know? Your old man is crucified. Even as Christ crucified the flesh, His flesh on the cross, we need to know that when we stepped into Christ, our flesh is nailed to the cross. It's there. It might still be squirming around and we feel it, but know that it's crucified. It's reckoned dead. That the body of sin might be done away with. Once you nail it to there, you remember Christ, He was nailed to the cross, and it took a while. You remember the two sinners on the sides of Him? It took a while. The flesh dies hard, doesn't it? There's things in our life that we try to get rid of, and we know in our mind as we walk into Christ that our flesh is nailed, but it's still moving around. It's still trying to live. It's trying to hang on. We need to do away with our flesh and the sinfulness of it, that we would no longer be slaves of sin. We reckon ourselves dead to sin. We present ourselves as instruments of righteousness. For he who has died, verse 7, has been freed from sin. If you've died in the baptism of Christ, if you've asked Jesus into your heart, you're dead from sin. But it lingers. That's the thing. That's where we fight the good fight of faith. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him. There's a spirit in you now of a living God that lives within you, that wants to just keep growing. Feed that. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once and for all, but the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In our mind, we know that the flesh is nailed to the cross once we accepted Jesus. We struggle with it, we know that too. But we know in our mind, in our spirit, we reckon the old man dead. Because there's a spirit in us now when we ask Jesus into our life that's growing and growing. And in our body, we present our body. Are we sinless? No. But we present our body to the Lord. And we start pulling away from the sin that we were involved in. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, serving God in whatever capacity He calls you to serve, willingly wanting to obey Him as He teaches us obedience. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Paul says a lot in those verses, a lot. Basically, summing it up, he says, know that when you receive Jesus, the flesh is nailed. And you can start to allow that to die little by little. My flesh is more dead now than when I received the Lord. It's still moving around, and it causes me problems, but I reckon it dead. In my mind, I know. In my spirit, I reckon. In my body, I present it to the Lord. So that when I do good, I recognize that it's God working in me and not anything of myself. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It says in verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, we just saw all that in Romans and we recognize that. Since He suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Arm yourself. There's a battle. Once you step into the Lord, you know, there is a battle that's going to rage within you. Why? Because your flesh, though nailed to the cross, it's still alive. And you struggle with these things. I was an angry young man, filled with violence from my youth. And one of the things was, you could get in front of me and I wouldn't think twice of getting you out of my way. As I came into Christ, I think of this one time, and there's been quite a few as God keeps putting me to the test from time to time. But I remember early in my salvation where this one customer got in my face and was just yelling and screaming. And I knew for a fact that he was wrong. I knew that he was accusing me of something which we didn't do, working on his house, doing electrical work. And as we were on that rooftop, where he was yelling, and so much so that spit was coming out of his mouth and landing on my face. And having the words of God in my heart now, and thinking of my former personality, I thought, I'll just throw him off the roof. And I wouldn't have thought twice of that before. But this time, I just prayed. And I said, Jesus, help me to keep my anger under control. When I was being pushed to the limits, I mean, you didn't have to look at me very long for me to get upset, much less spitting in my face, accusing me of something that I knew I didn't do. And it was the grace of God. What I'm trying to say is, He's there for each and every one of us in the sin that we struggle in. And I was able to calmly speak to this man and show him what was wrong. There was another Christian with me who worked for me, and he was just in awe. He says, "That was the Lord." I said, "I know. It was God. You see, He's there. Grace is abundant. For when we're in a spot of temptation where our sin is raging wild and we know it's nailed to the cross, but man, it's fighting every last tooth and nail to just hang on, to stay alive, to cause us to sin. But the grace of God, in those times if we turn to the Lord and just cry out to Him, even in the silence of your mind or your spirit, He's there. He'll provide. The Bible says He is our provider. Don't just think monetarily or food or anything like that or clothing. He's our provider. He will provide you with the strength that you need to go one more day. One more day, Lord. God, maybe this is the day. And when we see that it isn't, we have hope for the next day because we're in Christ, who is our hope, who is our Lord and King. In verse 2 it says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh of the lusts of men, but for the will of God. You see, you're craving the will of God. Even when we fail, we repent right away because we crave God. We don't want to do anything to have Him from us. So when we fail, we get things right. The ministry of reconciliation, we get it right so that we're not apart from Him for but a moment. For since we have spent enough of our pastime, speaking of that old Pete, the old every one of you, speaking of that old way that we used to be, for we have spent enough of our pastime in doing the will of the Gentiles, or apart from God is what he's talking about. When we walked in lewdness, in lusts, in drunkenness, in revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, holding all things up higher than Christ, making that our focal point. That is our God. No, Jesus is our God. In regard to these, they think, speaking of those who are not saved, the ones who we used to run with and indulged in all these different things, in regard to this, they think it's strange that you do not run with them. How many of you are sitting here and you know for a fact, because you're in Christ, there's some people who don't want to hang out with you. They just choose not to. Because you're not fun anymore. What happened to the old Pete? Man, I miss that guy. Bro, why don't you come around? Not around anymore. He's dying little by little. He's on the cross. They think it strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation or waste. It's wasted time when we run in sin like that. In the flood of waste, speaking evil of you. They may even revile you. Ah, man, he's nothing more. Nah, he's one of those born-againers. He's one of those guys that, hallelujahs, you know. I don't know what's wrong with that guy. He used to be so cool. How many of you even dress differently? I remember the first time I used to dress a certain way and my pride was such. And I remember when I got saved, somebody came up to me. It was my pastor back then. He says, "Did you lose weight?" I said, "No, I'm just buying bigger clothes." He goes, why? He goes, you know what? For me, you know, for me it was just wrong. I said, I don't want to be that way anymore. I'm different. I look at things differently. He just said, praise God. That's God working in us. And you all have stories like that. They speak evil of you. They will give an account to Him, to Jesus, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. That's our goal. But the end of all things is at hand. And God's going to call us because of the end of all things, in verse 7, is at hand, to do certain things. Therefore, be serious. Take your salvation seriously. Don't take it flippantly as, oh yeah, you know, I'm saved. I'm just going to keep on doing the same old dissipation, running the same old waste. No, take it seriously, because there is an end coming. Therefore, be serious. Be watchful in your prayers. Be watchful. Look around you, lifting up people in prayer as you see them struggling with the flesh. Because we struggle too, and people are looking at you, and maybe they'll notice something, and they lift you up in prayers, not soon to condemn and drop a hammer and say, you're wrong over here. What's the matter with you? Don't you? You need to get right. No, but in love. Jesus said, speak the truth in love. Not in hardness of heart or in pride of life, saying, I don't do that. Why do you do that? But in love, sharing, exhorting, prayerfully lifting them up before the Lord, being examples. Above all things, have fervent love one for another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. How many times have you gone to, and me as a younger Christian, I remember the hammer would drop. Well, you know, now that I'm born again, I noticed something in you. And I was the same way, but you need to change that. You got to, you know, and I didn't get very far. But then as Christ matures us and we grow and we get patience and in love, we start to minister. And God opens a door rather than us knocking it down. And we're able to just have an avenue into their heart. God gives you favor. And you instruct in righteousness and truth, covered with love. For it will cover a multitude of sins, both yours and mine. Be hospitable one to another without grumbling. Don't grumble. Be hospitable. Here's where I looked up in Webster's. It means, I always thought, you know, calling people into your house, having dinner, you know? No, it means more than that. Being kind to strangers and guests, it says in Webster's. It reminded me of the homeless. We're just kind to these people. Not grumbling, saying, oh man, we've got a ministry over here, and it's too cold out, actually. Are they done eating yet? No. Not grumbling. Being kind to strangers and guests. In the Greek, I'll take it a step further. It's philos. It means given to or won over by love. Did you know that by your love you can win people to Christ? Instructing them, not beating them, instructing them in righteousness. It means dear friend. Did you know through love you can be a dear friend to someone that you meet one time? Just one time. And the word of love that passes to them through you, they may remember for the rest of their life. I remember when people did that with me. I remember, Christians, these Christians, it bugged me. God, I used to like to argue with them. I would read the Bible just to argue with them. How weird is that? And then when I got saved, it was a whole different ball game. And I remembered back then, certain people, before I was saved, when they ministered to me in love. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. Be ministers of hospitality, given over in love as a dear friend. And in verse 10, to finish up, as each one has received the gift, minister to one another. In other words, you have it, share it. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, manifold. The manifold grace of God. The manifold, the thing that brings the fuel to your engine, if you will. That helps us to keep on going. The manifold grace of God, when you think you can't take it anymore, and it's like, The manifold grace of God is supplying you with the power you need to continue driving on in Christ. The manifold grace is upon you. It's there for you. Call out to Him in our weakness. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Give him the word in love. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability which God supplies. Don't do it in your own strength. You'll blow it. You'll mess it up. I know I will. It's by His grace. In all things, God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Be serious. There is an end at hand. Be watchful. Be prayerful. Be loving. Be a loving vessel of Christ. By that love, they'll know you're His. Be hospitable, kind to all. Be serviceful. Don't be afraid to help out people. And above all, do it for the glory of God. No, don't do it for yourself. Don't do it so that people will notice you, recognize you. The more humble you are, it seems God uses you more, wanting to serve God. And that's a blessing. That's how we need to be. God will use you tremendously as we humble ourselves. In fact, the Bible says if we humble ourselves, more grace. You humble yourself some more grace. And we're wronged, and we know we're right. You just humble yourself. Grace will abound. Do it all for the glory of God, is what I'm trying to say.
Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You, and we want to praise You, Lord God, that we are all children of God. And Your desire is that all of us would come to You, that we would all turn to You, whether Jew or Gentile. Father, it makes no difference. The door is open through Jesus Christ for all of us to attain salvation through Christ Jesus. So, Father, we come as Your children, and we ask that You would receive us. Father, that we would give our lives to You wholeheartedly, that we would pursue You, Lord God. Thank You so much for the provisions You've made through Christ Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. If there's anyone who needs to receive Jesus, now is the time. Just simple prayer. Just say, Jesus, come into my heart. I'm ready for You. I know that there is no favoritism with You. We cannot gain Your favor. You've given us favor. And I receive You now as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.